Okay, we're on the air, and it's, let's say, March 29th, 2015, and today we're going to look in the, we're going to start out in the book of Psalms, and we'll start in the first Psalm, and what I would like to look at today is God's deliverance anticipated and experienced. So, deliverance is something God's really good at. He likes saving people and fixing things. You know, he created the whole heavens and the earth, and it got ruined. He didn't make it so that it was indestructible, at least that first time around, because it did get ruined. But he was able to fix it in a fairly short amount of time. And it went from being without form and void to being very good. And God's able to help people as well. It might be a little more difficult for him because people have free will involved. They need to believe and to obey and to trust him. But for those that do believe, obey, and trust God because they love him, there are great things promised. So I want to look, first of all, at a couple of the Psalms to see that there are some of these Psalms, which were songs that people would sing, that were all about what God's able to do for people. You know, he just lays it out. Like this first one here says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So that's the song that people would sing. It was number one on the charts. And it would be, if a man would delight in God and his word, that he would just be blessed like a tree planted in a cultivated and irrigated garden. That would just blossom and flourish. So that's one of the Psalms. In Psalm 41, and that's the natural state of a believer, is just flourishing and prospering. But we know that things happen sometimes in a person's life, because we're living in enemy territory. So we do have an adversary that intentionally tries to mess us up. And sometimes we don't even need any help from him. We just mess ourselves up. We just make the wrong choices, do the wrong things. Sometimes we're trying to do what's right and we fail in the process. Sometimes we try to do what's wrong and succeed in the process. And we get ourselves in trouble. But here's another song, Psalm 41, that has to do with what God's able to do in those situations. It says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness." So this psalm is about God's deliverance when people get in trouble, either because they're attacked by somebody else, they have enemies, if they get sick. You know, we have bodies that are, you know, subject to sickness, right? It can happen, and it does many times, and it says God will heal you. Right? He knows how to heal, he knows how to deliver, he knows how to rescue, he knows how to save. So there's a lot of psalms about these things, what God's able to do and what he's willing to do for those that love him, obey him, and trust in him. So let's look at some of the other psalms. There's some psalms that talk about what a believer goes through and how They might cry to God for help and have to wait for his deliverance at times. There's a lot of Psalms about that. I'll show you a few. Look at number 4. Because God's deliverance is not always instantaneous. And it's not always, you know, the moment you ask for it. Sometimes there's a little patience required. And there are songs about the experiences, and these are God-given words, right? Mm-hmm. But they deal with the experience of believers who are going to God for help and what it's like sometimes. Psalm 4 says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." So here's someone saying, "God, listen, I'm asking for your help." And he reminded God and himself of a time where God had helped him out before. We're saying, "Well, I need your help this time." Let's look at Psalm 5. It says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up, for thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing or falsehood. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come unto thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." So this is all about the person making that request and asking for God's help in the situation that he's in. Now look at Psalm 13. This one's got to be set in a minor key, because it's like singing the blues at this point. Verse 1 says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord?" And this is in the Bible. You know something? This is in the Word of God. God had some, whether it's David or someone else, they had him write down these words. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul," you know, talking things over with myself, "having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against them, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." So even though it seems like it's taken forever, say, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing unto the Lord." Because, look at the last phrase there, "because he hath dealt bountifully with me." It means the answer came. And then there's songs that talk about the experience of God's deliverance and what it's like when God does deliver. Look at Psalm 30. See, God knows we go through all these things. And he doesn't want us to be taken out, say, if the answer to a prayer does take longer than we think it should. As if, you know, it's never going to come. He gives you that assurance that even though it might seem that way to you at times, he's on it. And the answer does come, and then deliverance does come. And then it's great rejoicing. Psalm 30, verse 1 says, "I will extol thee, O Lord." It means to praise you. "For thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. He remembered the time that he was crying, but now he's enjoying the deliverance. Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. So when the deliverance comes, there's singing and dancing. Verse 5 says, for his anger endureth but a moment. And you know, and Israel had to deal with that. When they sinned, when they disobeyed the law of God, there were consequences. There were real consequences. It was part of their covenant with God that there would be consequences if they wouldn't obey him, right? So it said, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Now it might seem like a long night sometimes, but the joy does come in the morning. Look at the last couple of a few verses. Verse 11, we'll just do the last two. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee. My glory would be my tongue that I use to glorify God. My glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Forever. Even though before the deliverance came, it might have seemed like it was already forever. But it was like a night that's passed once the deliverance comes. You know, and in the morning is, it's rejoicing time. Turn the morning, the M-O-U-R-N, I-N-G, into dancing. You know. So there's dancing and singing when that deliverance comes. Let's look at another one, Psalm 40. And some of these words might sound familiar to you. Verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Yeah, waiting. Patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man, happy is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And we'll look at another one, Psalm 34. Again, it's all about the experience of deliverance from the great God. Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Because there's great fellowship among those that have been delivered by God. You know, they can share the war stories. The war stories might all be different, but the deliverance that comes from God, that's going to have a common bond among those that have trusted God and seen him come through. So it says, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. So everyone's, you know, given their story of what God had done for them, and it's just a delightful fellowship. When we're all, it's like on Wednesday night, we talk about the things that God's done for you that week, you know? It's a great time. The angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. That's what he does. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Maybe there's someone that hasn't experienced it yet. Say, taste it and see for yourself. The Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. So, a great time of sharing God's deliverances with one another. Now, there's also some psalms that deal with anticipation of things that are still future. That, like, look at Psalm 2. Things that people could anticipate, but not know when they were going to come, because something had to happen first. Look at Psalm 2. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Messiah, his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from his way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So this is about the Messiah. Some of these things that it talks about have, in our time, we know that they've already happened and some are still future. Because it talks about when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you know, ruling with that rod of iron. But blessed are all they that put their trust in him. They put their trust in him back then when this was written, hundreds of years before he came. We put our trust in him hundreds and hundreds of years after he came and before he comes back, right? So there's things in Psalms about anticipating God's deliverance that's available, but sometimes they just had to wait for it. But when it came, there was singing and dancing and rejoicing and thanking and praising God. And then there's other things that all they could do is know that it's going to happen someday. And it's going to be great when it does. Now I'd like to go to Acts 3. Acts 3, in light of this, I just think it's just amazing, this thing that God pulled off at this particular time. In Acts 3, you have a man that had been lame from birth, had never walked, and he's over 40 years old. But he's looking for deliverance. It says that let's look at it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And this we've learned from Bishop Pile, you know, who grew up in the East, that there are people that would beg because they needed the money. And there are people that would beg not because they needed the money, but because they wanted help, and they were shown, demonstrating to God and to themselves and to everybody their humility before God. This man didn't need the money. The reason why we know that is he had people to carry him to the temple gate. If you have people to carry you to the temple gate, you know, those same people could take care of you and feed you, right? They had, you know, it means he was from a family that had the means to hire people to take him to the temple gate. So he wasn't begging for lack of money, but he was still, after 40 years, longer than 40 years, looking for deliverance. That's why he was at the temple gate. He wasn't at the, you know, the market. He wasn't just along the side of the road. He was at the temple gate, you know. And he was looking for deliverance. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. He was still expecting. He hadn't given up after so many years. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he told that man that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah of Nazareth, and that man could understand that. He just didn't say that in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, they said Jesus the Messiah of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. There's the experience of that man's deliverance. That he experienced the deliverance of God, and the experience for him was walking and leaping and praising God. Just like in the Psalms, there's the singing and dancing and thanking God when the deliverance comes. No matter how long the waiting period might have been, it was over 40 years for this man. But now he's experiencing the deliverance, and he's jumping up and down, and he's praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Look at the impact that this had. This was a man, he was there every day. Everyone that went to the temple saw this guy. He was like part of the furniture. You know, there he is again. Well, he's there every day. And he'd been there for a long, long time. You know, the temple was, what, 46 years in the building? So he's there, you know, almost from the start. They laid him there every day. And do you think the impact of his deliverance might have been greater to those people than if he got healed the first day he went there? To those other people that saw him? They knew he was lame. there's no it's not like seeing a preacher on TV and you see someone get up out of their wheelchair and start dancing around. You might wonder, was he actually lame to start with? Because you don't know, right? You don't know the guy. These people knew that guy, and they knew that he was lame for a long, long, long time. But he still had the patience and the expectation to hang in there and expect deliverance, and he experienced it. And it made a huge impact. And what did Peter talk about? Well, because they all gathered around, it got plenty of attention. You know, verse 11 says, As the lame man which was healed, had been healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" Because they were marveling. "Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot, means I know, that through ignorance he did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ, that the Messiah, should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore. Means just turn your mind back around. And be converted means to return to God, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The times of refreshing. You know, when you turn back to God, your sins are blotted out. It says that God quickens you together with Christ. He restores you to the state that he always wanted man to be in. That spirit, you know, enters into you. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ. He shall send Jesus the Messiah, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The time of restitution, where all things will be made right. A physical deliverance can mean everything to that person who receives that deliverance, right? But there's something even greater that Peter had the opportunity to talk about. For those people that were in that crowd, they needed deliverance that they didn't know that they needed. Those were the people that had yelled, "Crucify him," and had the Messiah killed, not knowing that it really was the Messiah, but now they're finding out that really was the one. And my voice was added to the others that said, "Crucify him," and that was "Crucify the Messiah." They were in big trouble, right? They were directly responsible. But they said, just turn back, you know, believe in him like this man did that got healed, and your sins will be blotted out. What does that mean to someone who has a major sin? To someone who it's on their head that the Messiah came and was killed. Yeah. So they would get that blotting out of their sins. They would get that times of refreshing where they would be spiritually revived. They would receive spirit and have that hope of Christ coming back, and then the restitution of all things. That is such a big deal. The world has been messed up ever since Adam sinned. Right? Every person born is born defective because of the sin of Adam. Here's the man that was born defective, that couldn't walk, right? For 40 years. It had been about 4,000 years since the children of Adam had been born defective without spirit, unable to walk with God without God giving them some kind of help. You know, he gave spirit to the prophet so that they could hear when God talked to them, they could do things that God would have them to do. But it was, you know, he could only give it to one person to do a job. Now, God's spirit offered freely to anyone who would believe in Jesus Christ, it's like for mankind being able to walk again after not just 40 years, but 4,000 years of being only body and soul. You see, that incident was so significant, and the timing of it was so significant, that That guy had to wait. But that was the time for that man to be healed. Even Jesus Christ himself, when he went into the temple, didn't heal that particular man. He healed other blind and lame, right, in the temple. But that man hadn't received his deliverance yet, but he's still waiting. And he's still expecting. And that day he got, his deliverance. So just like that, there's Psalms that promise, prosperity and flourishing, that man hadn't received it yet. There's Psalms that talk about crying unto God and waiting, and it seeming to take forever. That man was still crying and waiting. He hadn't received it yet. But then there's the Psalms that talk about the deliverance experienced. And when that came for that man, he was walking and leaping and praising God. And then there's Psalms that talk about a greater thing coming. That's all tied to the Messiah, the Son of God. And Peter got to talk to the whole crowd about that, so that they could believe and receive the greater deliverance, a deliverance even greater than being able to walk after 40 years. You see? It's like what we've, when we look at, say, Ephesians, so look at a couple of verses along these lines. Ephesians is written to those who have received the deliverance, right? Ephesians is not written to people who are still in trouble, that are still, have their sins being held against them, who haven't, received anything from God. It's written to those who have received, So it's all about that deliverance experience. In chapter 1, it says, verse 2 says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Here you are, that tree planted in the garden, flourishing and prospering, spiritually speaking, right? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So we are enjoying all the goodness. We are enjoying all the great things. And then he goes through the list of, well, not the whole list, but a list of some of the things that we have received. We're chosen, we're made sons, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven. We have the token of an inheritance to come as well. And in chapter 2, it starts saying, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins," needing deliverance and might not even being aware of the deliverance that you needed. Because this is written primarily to Gentiles who had believed, that were just in total ignorance. They were lame, right? They were unable to walk with God, because it says they were dead in trespasses and sins. They were walking according to the course of this world, but they weren't walking with God. They were making their way through life, but they didn't have the equipment needed to live forever and to walk with the Father. We were all in that boat, right? Verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." So that time of refreshing came to us. We were quickened together with Christ. We received spirit that we didn't have. Quickened together with Christ. "By grace you are saved." Nothing says that do this, this, and this, and you will be saved. This is for people who already are. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We've got a seat in the heavenly realm, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." So from spiritual point of view, you know, we ought to just be singing and dancing because we have the experience of deliverance. We're the ones that should be thanking God forever, every day. You know, we might still have physical things that we need deliverance for, and for that, you might go through the crying unto God and waiting for the physical deliverance at times, but you will see that experience of deliverance physically as well. And think back on the times where you have enjoyed the experience of deliverance, and keep singing and dancing and thanking and praising God for the things that He's already done for you. But more important, sing and dance every day for the greatest deliverance, that spiritual deliverance. We have been given eternal life. We've been healed from the greatest defect of not having spirit since the fall of Adam. We were all born that way. But we've been born again having it, having been given everything, having that refreshing that came from the Lord, and then looking forward to the time of restitution of all things. That's still future, but that will come also. Everything will be restored to the way God intended it to be, and we get to be part of it. We get to enjoy heavens and earth as God intended it to be and live there forever. So, and we get to invite people along the way with us. But sing those songs, you know. You might be singing the crying the blues songs while you're waiting, and it might seem like forever, but remember that the greatest deliverance has already been enjoyed. That's why it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, right? And it says that to people who might be in various stages of physical need, but that's written to everyone that has received the spiritual deliverance that we have in the new birth. So, sing and dance and thank God every day. Amen.